Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to come before you in the quietness of the moment, humble our hearts, to be able to say, you are a great, great God. You are the roaring lion. You are the resurrected lamb. You are the one who has come to bring life, the riches of grace, the treasures of mercy, the gift that is everlasting. And one day when these bodies pass away, we will be welcomed into your presence. And we will see the fullness of the kingdom. What we see in part, one day we will see in all its glory and splendor, unveiled glory. And Father, sometimes it's hard to see that because we see the hardships and we experience the struggles. We know what temptation and opposition looks like. And Father, we can lose sight of worship. And so as we pray, we open our hearts before you and ask that you would once again revive and restore. Restore in us the joy of the Lord. Restore in us a sense of the greatness of the King whom we bow before this morning and the beauty and the majesty of his kingdom. And we pray that you would restore our hearts with encouragement, that you do great things. You do mysterious things, but you do powerful things because you sit at the right hand of God Almighty where you reign and rule for your church, for your people, and for your glory. And so we pray as we humble ourselves that you would fill us once again so that we would go from this place encouraged, we would see that the light is shining, and we would know that you are accomplishing great things for the sake of your name. Take those who are discouraged and encourage them. Take those who have left the battle and bring them back in, who have stopped the race to bring them back in. And Father, we pray that we might be an encouragement to one another. As we read in Hebrews 10, that we would take this time after the service to be an encouragement to one another and to seek to help one another along in this journey because we know it's not a solo one. So thank you for this morning. It is a gift. And we pray now that as we study your word, you would give us hearts that would be freed to understand and then to welcome and then to act and respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. And two Sundays ago, we looked at the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. And what Jesus does, or how Mark brings together the material of the work of Jesus, is he continues an explanation of the parable of the soil. So in your Bibles, we might think, well, the explanation ends verse 20, but Mark really, in verse 21, he also said to them, so he connects the explanation, or he connects what's about to be said in the rest of chapter 4 with the parable of the soil. So what we're going to see is in verse 21, there's a question that is answered, and then we're going to see an explanation of the question that is answered, but the question is based on the parable of the soils. That'll all become clear, Lord willing, in just a moment. So Mark chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 21. He also said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given to him. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The kingdom of God is like this, he said. A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that, when sown upon the soil, is the smallest of all seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. He was speaking the words to them with many parables like these, as they were able to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." The question I want to begin with this morning that we can have a conversation in our own hearts about is, why do we worship this morning? What brings you to worship? What brings you to sing? What brings you to spend a portion of your morning studying God's word and working through some of the words that we read in Mark, and how are we to understand them? Worship, as you know, is a good way to define it, is worthyship. He is worthy. So ultimately, we come to worship because we come to express our thanksgiving of the worthiness of God. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our voices. He is worthy of our minds. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our worldview. He is worthy of everything we have, because it is in him that we find our life, our breath, our very being. We worship his complexity. We worship his holiness. We worship his mysterious kingship. And that's one of the things that we saw two Sundays ago, and we see again this morning, that Jesus brought the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God talks about the power of God, talks about the rule and reign of God. He has come to bring the rule and the reign of God, where after his ascension, he will sit at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning, and we are called to submit to his authority. We are called to submit to his worthyship. The only problem is, when we walk out of the parable of the soils, is his kingdom does not look all that impressive. If you were to meet Jesus, he wouldn't have been all that impressive outside of the miracles. And as his ministry went along, we know that the people ended up saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Not only did his ministry not look all that impressive in many ways, but the disciples, 120 meeting, and then what is that supposed to do? What are 120 men supposed to do? And then sometimes you even look in our culture today or around the world, and you see all the opposition, and you say, well, how great is the kingdom of God? You know this as well as I do. Most of the questions I get from the parable of the soil are not about the hundredfold, but they're about the thorny ground, and they're about the rocky ground. Because we live in fear of the rocky and the thorns, but we spend very little time talking about the hundredfold. As we said two Sundays ago, if you get a hundredfold crop, That is extraordinary. That is beyond imagination, how great that crop would be. And so Jesus is going to ask a question in verse 21. And this question, we probably walk away from the parable of the soils and we have many questions. But when Jesus asks a question, part of what he's doing is he's teaching us the right question to ask. We might want to discuss more about the thorns. We might want to discuss more about the rocks. We might want to discuss more about the hard ground. But Jesus focuses our attention on the enormity of the kingdom. Jesus is going to talk about how great and awesome his kingdom is. Often it doesn't look like much is happening. That's because what we're often doing is looking at our kingdom and saying, not much is happening in my kingdom. What's there to talk about? But when we begin to see the expansive kingdom of the enormity of God's kingdom, we begin to see that there is a big picture. His kingdom will come. His will be done. Jesus is trustworthy. So our theme this morning is, despite obstacles, we have an opportunity to celebrate the enormity of the kingdom. Despite obstacles, we have the opportunity to celebrate the enormity of the kingdom. It's always been enormous. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the enormous Eden, the beautiful garden. And then Genesis 3, it comes crashing down because they sin. But there's an enormous promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and that promise is that the seed of the woman would come and stomp out the work of the serpent. One day darkness would end. One day sin would be conquered. One day Satan would be put in his place. And then you read in places like Revelation 4 and 5 at the end time, or even now, the angels are worshiping a holy, holy, holy God. And one day Jesus will return. And there will be such beauty and such magnificence. The promises have always been great. It's just we often talk about the thorns and thistles and the rocky ground, and we miss out on the beauty of the enormity, the beauty of the hundredfold. So we're going to divide the passage up into two ways this morning. We're going to, first of all, see in verses 21 through 23 an enormous question, and then we're going to see in the rest of the passage the enormous kingdom. An enormous question and the enormous kingdom. We probably have lots of questions when we walk away from the parable of the soils. We've discussed some of them. But when Jesus asks a question, he's teaching us which questions to ask. Where do you start when you have questions about the parable of the soils? Where do you start when you have questions about the kingdom of God? Jesus asks this question in verse 21, and he says, this is the question you want to be asking. You know, we sometimes do that, or sometimes people have done that to us. They're good questions, but here's the question that you want to be asking. That's what Jesus is doing in verse 21. Because we know that in the parable of the soils, there's a lot of people who don't listen, stop listening, or started listening to someone else. And the question that we come to now is, why should I listen? Why should I hear? Why should I welcome? And why should I respond? And Jesus basically says, did I come to put my light under a basket? It'd be strange, wouldn't it, boys and girls, that if you went to IKEA or wherever you go to buy a light, that you bring the light home and you ask your mom and dad, well, where should we put this? And they say, well, let's put it under a bed. Or I know this great basket. We can really spruce up this light and put the light up, plug it in, let it shine, and then we'll put a basket over top of it. I think it'll just do wonders for your room. That would be like the worst idea. No interior decorator would ever say that. And so Jesus is asking a question like that because we sometimes come to conclusion that the light is no longer shining or the light has stopped shining. So here's the question in verse 21. Is a lamp brought in to be under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? Jesus is saying, just because people don't get me does not hinder my work. Just because there's opposition does not mean it hinders my work. Just because people do not believe does not mean it doesn't, or just because people do not believe doesn't mean it hinders my work. As it would be foolish to put a lamp under a bushel, it would be even more foolish to believe that the glory of Jesus will not shine as a lamp which will one day be seen. As foolish as it would be to put a lamp under a bushel, it would be even more foolish to hold that the glory of Jesus will not shine as a lamp which one day we will all see. That's why the question, the end question, this is the question that we need to ask, isn't it to be put under a lampstand? And here's the answer that Jesus gives. The answer is given in verse 20. For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. What he's ultimately talking about is the end times, the second coming of Jesus Christ. One day Jesus will return. And while the light shines now, there will be one day when everything that appears to be concealed is now revealed. There will be one day where nothing is hidden. It will all be revealed. Imagine that. You can't hide. You can't hide inside. You can't hide outside. We live like Adam and Eve, and as soon as they sinned, they hid in the bush and they put something on. They wanted to get away from God. God says, "Where are you?" One of the most gracious questions in the Word of God. Darkness will be revealed for what it is. Jesus Christ will reveal all things. The light will shine. It's like when you turn on a light in a dark room. And you see all the evil and all the ugliness. And you see life for what it is. You turn a flashlight on in a dark forest. And you begin to see the trees. What was concealed is now revealed. And then here it is. So that's the question. There's the answer. What is the response to be? Verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. It's the same thing that we read in the parable of the soils. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, understand this, that on the final day, and maybe we will have been passed away and the Lord returns thousands of years from now. Maybe it will be much, much shorter. But when we go to meet God in glory, everything will be revealed. Do you hear that? Do you hear it? Have you listened? Have you welcomed? And have you responded to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And to be able to say, Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The beauty of the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ has come to reign and rule. He has come to give his life for sinners. And all those who repent and put their faith in him will receive everlasting life. How do we know that? Because we begin to explain the enormous kingdom, which begins in verse 24, and we read of an enormous generosity. We read of an enormous generosity. If the enormous question is, will you listen? Will you hear that one day all things will be revealed, that Jesus Christ did not come to conceal himself, but to reveal himself. Jesus Christ will come in forgiveness, and he will come in judgment. If that is the purpose of the coming of Jesus, to one day reveal his glory so that everybody will see who he is, if we have listened, what have we heard? What is the explanation? So here's the enormous kingdom. This is what I think Jesus is doing. And instead of talking about the thorns and thistles, he's talking about the hundredfold. What does the hundredfold look like? How enormous is this kingdom? So we're going to see four ways in which the kingdom is enormous. First, in the first parable, in verses 24 through 25, we're going to see the enormous kingdom generosity. The enormous kingdom generosity. So verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. And then verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Okay, that sets up what happens next. We do this to our children, right? People do this to us. They say, you need to pay attention. Who are you listening to? Because who you listen to matters. So Jesus has said, listen, hear. You have ears, hear the word of God. Listen, welcome, respond. And then the next parable or the next story is pay attention to what you hear. So these next few verses are about paying attention. To whom are you going to listen? We pay attention to a lot of things, don't we? You know what you don't see a lot of? You don't see a lot of billboards. In fact, what you actually see, it's so sad, the billboards are about the resorts that are all around. A place where actual citizens can never go. But there's a lot to pay attention to when you see their homes, when you see their poverty. There's a lot to pay attention to when you see American churches telling certain churches that what other churches are preaching is heresy, which is not really heresy, so that what that group of churches does, because they believe, because they've been told by some Americans that what they're doing is heresy, is they kick a man out of his house and out of his church so that other poorer churches have to help that man settle into another house and continue the work. So there's a lot to pay attention to, right? There's a lot of opposition. And sometimes it comes from within. And sometimes you actually wonder if persecution starts from within the church, sadly. That's why he says, pay attention. You can spend your whole life paying attention to nothings, to small things, to non-kingdom things. He's saying, pay attention. What are you listening to? And then he says this, by the measure you use. So the measure you use to pay attention, the measure is the paying attention. The measure that you pay attention, it will be measured to you. And here's how enormously generous the kingdom is. Jesus is encouraging you, emphasizing, pleading with you to pay attention to his kingdom. Not just our small, but the big kingdom. And he's saying, hearing is now. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And more will be added to you. You begin to pay attention to God's kingdom. You begin to pay attention to God's word. And more will be added to you. And not only will more be added to you, but verse 25, for whoever has, more will be given to him. More will be added and more will be given. You begin to pay attention to God's word, more will be added to you. More will be given to you. It's interesting because shall be given by God is passive. It's passive in the Greek. And he says, actually, this is a gift of God. You begin to listen, and God will be enormous in his generosity. That's why I'm really hoping to work through this so that we can get to the Jesus calming the storm, right? The disciples' faith was miserable, it was weak, it was pathetic. And what did God give them in his generosity? Quiet winds and a calm sea. They paid attention to the kingdom of God. They didn't get it, but they paid attention. And the little they paid attention, Jesus stands up and he says, silence, be still. And we know that sometimes that happens in our life where we're going through so much and we're just crying out with as little faith as we have. And then there's those unique moments where God just says, silence, be still. I sit on the throne. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So hearing is now. The kingdom is a generous kingdom. The kingdom has words like added to, more will be given. In the fullness of time, can you imagine this? When we pass away from this life and whenever Jesus returns and we go into his presence, what will it be like in that moment? More will be given. It will be so incredibly awesome. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. In the presence of the kingdom of the merciful high priest, we have been given so much. In the fullness of time, it will be far greater than you could ever imagine, the fullness of the kingdom of God. But there's also a warning, right? He says in verse 25, for whoever has, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Even what he has will be taken away. He's basically saying, listen, if you're living for nothing, even your nothing will be taken away. If you're not going to pay attention to the word of God, and if you're not going to pay attention to the kingdom of God, you're actually living for nothing, because this world ultimately delivers nothing. But here's how bad it is. The nothing that you have, the nothing will be removed from you. That's why he says, pay attention. Who are you listening to? Is your kingdom all about your kingdom? There's the warning of judgment, that the nothing that you have, the day you stand before the judgment seat of God, that nothing will be taken from you. And even today, the longer we don't pay attention to the word of God, our lives just become more nothing. Even the little we have is being taken away. So the enormous kingdom generosity, pay attention to the word, and then the enormous kingdom mysterious power. I think I might just have power up there, but I would have added the mysterious power. This is a mysterious passage, right? So the kingdom of God is like this in verse 25. 26, a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps, rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. There is an enormous kingdom, mysterious power. See those words? It says he sleeps, rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. We don't know how the kingdom of God works. If the previous passage was about human responsibility, this passage is about God's sovereignty. It is his kingdom. They are his ways. There are a lot of hard sayings in God's word, but he's king. And there are times where we just have to stop arguing with God, and we have to bow and we have to say, God, your providence, your ways are mysterious, but you are king and I am not. You see everything and I see things so small. And I bow in your presence to accept your will for my life. Because what happens? This is a story about the enormity of the kingdom and the mysterious power of God. A man scatters a seed. Does the man grow the seed? The man doesn't grow the seed. What he does is he rises and he sleeps. So there is human God, you know, there's human activity going on, but it's God who grows the seed. It's God who grows his kingdom from his first resurrection to his final coming. This fullness of this kingdom, what is seen and what is still to be expected. So we do not see God's fullness. One person has written this: sowing the seed unleashes mysterious forces which operate of themselves in the achievement of the sovereign purposes of God. We don't know the sovereign purposes of God, but the way that his kingdom is growing, he is doing all things for his glory and for his name. I think of, again, the place that was talked about earlier at the beginning of the service in that country, and that they needed a bigger room. 100 years ago, 50 years ago, and they're calling for bigger rooms in that country. And a bit of the kingdom, the bit of the light shines through. But here's the amazing thing is one day, as we read in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, for this reason God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It does not mean that everybody will be saved, but it means that everybody will see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. There is an enormous, mysterious power that goes on. There is mysterious growth. And by the way, this ought to encourage us to do your part in the kingdom. Don't spend your life sitting on the sideline. Don't do it. I know we have our issues, and I know we have our kingdoms, but you just have to be in the game. You just have to serve. You don't have to worry about results. Just get in the game. Pay attention to the Word of God. Don't sit on the sideline. You don't even have to know how it all works out. Because the mysterious purposes of God, you'll go in this direction, he'll reveal himself in that direction. All glory and honor goes to God. So enormous kingdom, mysterious power, and then verses 31 through 34, enormous kingdom. This is I don't know if this will make sense, but enormous kingdom, enormity. So I wanted to emphasize, just in case it's not clear, enormous. That's what happens when you're on the plane and your access to a thesaurus is limited. Enormous kingdom, enormity. Right? So the previous one talks about the process of how the kingdom grows, the sovereign, mysterious power of God. This part, the enormous kingdom enormity in verses 31 through 34, talks about the beginning and the end, but doesn't talk about the middle. What's the beginning? A mustard seed. At that time, the proverbial smallest seed was the mustard seed. At that time, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Who is this man? And then in the fullness of time, what do you have? We read, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that, when sown upon the soil, is the smallest of all the seeds on the kingdom. That is how often I think the work of God goes. It's just small, and it began with Jesus. And then after, he says, what happened? What would you expect from a mustard seed? A blade of grass. And even that would be adventurous, right? Or, you know, maybe like a, I don't know, like a rose bush, a mustard seed bush. That's not what a mustard seed produces. Listen to this. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants. Jesus' kingdom is greater than every kingdom combined. He is Lord of the universe. The beginning, it looks nothing. And that's what people will say today. The kingdom of Jesus, nothing. Don't worry about that. It's hidden. But what will the end be? The end will be that it will be the largest of all the garden plants, produces branches so that birds find rest, shade, protection. Now, let's just, we won't spend a lot of time and we'll pick it up next week with the wind and the waves that obey Jesus. But just notice for a moment, he was speaking the word to them in verse 33 with many parables like this as they were able to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable. Now, we might say, well, that's so unfair, because why does Jesus speak in parables to the crowds? Again, we come back to the question, like, what? Jesus, just tell them plainly. It's actually, there's two things that are going on in that verse. The first thing is, it is partially judgment. That when we hear the word of God, we fall under judgment because we do not naturally receive. But in another way, it was a very gracious event. Because as yet, Jesus, the death of Jesus did not occur, nor did his resurrection. So if Jesus continued to speak plainly, they would have only had part of the story. And if he only continued to speak plainly, then Jesus, in essence, knows that the only response that will be given at that time is one where they will reject him, and it will be unbelief. So speaking in parables for the rest of his ministry becomes a moment of grace, but it also becomes a moment of warning. Now, we have this story in verse 35, and I just want to mention two or three things, because I think this is the beauty of what happens. Because we often read this story by itself, but what we read in is enormous kingdom encouragement. What we read is enormous kingdom encouragement. Not only is Jesus, all these elements that we find in this story, the unveiling, the generosity of God, the mysterious power of God, the enormity of his kingdom, happen in this passage. In other words, when we live with a big kingdom, we begin to see some of these big kingdom moments in our lives. When we live with an eternal perspective and we see that God's kingdom, one day the lamp will be on the lampstand, and we see that God is generous, and we see that God is mysterious, and we see that God is sovereign, and we see that one day God will reign for all to see, and all to see the glory, the beautiful glory of his name. When we begin to see that, we begin to see glimpses of that in our own lives. The story of the wind and the waves is connected with the parables. And so what happens? Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the sea. Verse 36, so they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. By the way, it would be amazing to think what those other boats, like they were fighting in the same storm, and then all of a sudden everything became quiet. And they're like, how did that happen? Verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I think one of the things that we have to understand is that those Jesus loves, he brings into a storm. Right? This world may be a storm. Your life may be a storm. It's not because Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus leads you into storms. Jesus is the one who said, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So what do they see? Or what do they say? So they woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? That is such a personal question, isn't it? You care that we're going to die, Jesus? But it's also a kingdom question, isn't it? Because one day we will all die. Does Jesus care about that death? That's a kingdom question, right? Jesus came to... You know the real storm in this story? Is actually in their question. That one day they will die. Does Jesus care the moment you will die? It's a kingdom question. Jesus has come with generosity. Jesus has come with mysterious sovereign power. Jesus has come where a mustard seed that is planted turns into this massive bush. And he goes to the cross. And on the cross, when he suffers the wrath of God, he says, I care. I go to the cross. I suffer God's wrath for you. I care about your death. But do I also care about your immediate circumstances? And then he said, he got up, rebuked the wind and the sea. Silence, be still. He says to the wind, silence. He says to the sea, be still. Then the wind ceases, silenced, and there's great calm. And then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then we think at this point, oh man, I gotta get faith. I gotta really work up faith. How do I get faith? This is to be read in its context. Do you still have no faith? That's the question that's posed to you this morning, right? After what? The generosity of the kingdom, the mysterious power of the kingdom, and the enormity of the enormous kingdom. That's where our faith comes from. Jesus has won. When Jesus rose, we'll celebrate it next Sunday, when Jesus rose, he won. Satan was defeated. Darkness was defeated. One day it will be revealed in its fullness when the lamp is upon its lampstand. The glimpses that we see now, we will see the generosity. We will be overwhelmed in the glory to come. We will see in his mysterious providence that God worked all things for the glory of his church, even when he led us through difficult times, even when he leads the church through difficult times to suffer, because his kingdom is vast and enormous. If God's kingdom is vast and enormous, and it will accomplish what he has set it out to accomplish, why am I afraid? Why do I have so little faith? Why has my suffering or my circumstances knocked me out of serving the kingdom of God? Why has my voice been silenced when I can praise the name of God? Why am I living for nothing and even nothing will be taken away? Why do I not come and bow before the King of glory, the King of ages, and the King of eternity? Why do I not repent? Why do I not confess my sin and realize that the sovereign King, he will save. He is desirous to save you, and he will welcome you. He will embrace you, and the little that you have, more and more and more will be added to you. And then when your life is taken away, maybe even at an earlier age than you wanted it to be, you will see the glory of Jesus in the blink of an eye when you pass from this life to the next, and you will be welcomed in by a God who accomplishes great things. The greatest of all, that he cares for you when you died. He rose again. And so this morning, we ask ourselves the question, what am I paying attention to? Is all my talk about the thorns and the thistles and the rocks and all the bad things out there? Or do I recognize there's a hundredfold God whose kingdom will come? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for a passage like this that just explodes the hundredfold. Thank you that you're a great and awesome God. We want to identify with the disciples and say, in times of suffering, God, we spend so much of our time afraid. We spend so much of our time with little faith. And so what we pray this morning is for a kingdom heart, a kingdom mind. You are generous. You are mysterious. You are enormous. And one day the lamp will be on its lampstand, and whatever is hidden will be revealed, and we will see you as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. If there are those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I pray that you would work in your mysterious way to open their hearts, and they would come and ask for forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.